I'm Dale Jampgard, and I'm from Portland, Oregon, where I work as a counselor in private practice, counseling people in terms of marriage and family, and also stress management, health, and personal problems and issues. I've been a parish pastor, and I've also worked with Lutheran Family Service for about 15 years. And so I have both the concern of how do we address the issues of our health, stress, and these issues, and then I'm concerned with how do we put them together with our concerns as a church, as a congregation. And some of the things I've been addressing during this week and a half that I've been here is the whole issue of the role of the congregation in the wellness revolution, or in the whole issue of health and well-being, and how does it relate. So what I'd like to do tonight is first take a look at some of my understanding of what stress and illness is about, how our stresses in life lead to illness, and point to the relationship of faith to that. Then I'd like to take a look at some of the different skills that I see needed to live life with, and then take a look at how the congregation and its life can address those issues. Any more chairs in the other room? You're welcome to bring them in if you'd like.
They're all gone.
They're all gone, all right? Pull up a piece of carpet. Oh, here's one. I won't be digging. One over here, if someone would like. Sure, why not? And just my personal commentary on that is I really sense it's an exciting time for the church because I see ways in which the church could take its place in the center of the whole wellness concern and the healing process. For I really believe that faith is related to our well-being and is basic and essential to the healing process. And when we understand it in its fullest sense. And I'll deal more fully with that in session next week on the role of faith, but I will also be relating it here in some of these things. The estimates in 1940 was that stress was related to maybe 50% of our illnesses. As the research has gone on, those estimates have increased to the point now where it is thought that stress factors are related to maybe 90% of our illnesses. What we're discovering is a very powerful interaction between our mind and our body. And so the way we think and the way we live our lives somehow gets reflected in the way our body is. And so our illnesses and what our body is saying is often about how we're living our life. We're beginning to see a relationship and interaction between the two. Now, we don't always welcome this because it was kind of nice to say, I've got a pain or I've got an ache and go to the doctor and say, take care of it. It's got nothing to do with how I'm living my life. That makes it a lot easier. It's a little more maybe disconcerting to say, hey, wait a minute. My pains, my aches, my illnesses may be reflecting something that's going on in my life. And I may need to take a look at that because finally only I am going to be the doctor, the healer of my life as I deal with the issues in my life. So it's calling us to be much more responsible for our health, and be willing to try to understand what it's about. Now let me illustrate basically what I think stress is about. Stress is about feeling either overloaded or underloaded. And the second one is most interesting because we very often identify very quickly with overload. So much is being expected of me. deadlines, interruptions, everything. Oh, and we feel tense and tight and anxious, many things around those stress reactions. But it's been a real interesting discovery to realize that underload is a stress. Underload meaning that you have more capacity to do than is being expected. So one of the ways we've discovered this is people retiring, and within a year or so after retirement, becoming ill. Or someone who's had a major responsibility and all of a sudden is relieved of the responsibilities, and within a year or two become ill, not while they're carrying the responsibilities, but when they're gone. Or sometimes people come in after vacation for counseling.
Because I didn't know what to do.
Have you had that experience where you have a day and all of a sudden nothing is expected? You don't have any agendas, nothing you need to do, and sometimes we begin to feel anxious and begin to stress ourselves. It actually were the jobs that were ambiguous about expectations, where not a lot was being expected of people, that finally seemed more stressful than those who had heavy expectations. Now, what that has led us to come to realize is that stress is not usually primarily the circumstance, but it is the way we view the circumstance. It is how we, in our perspective of the situation, create our anxiety. And that finally then is basically an issue of anxiety about who we are. It's a deep issue in all of us that we are anxious about whether we're enough or not. Whether we should be something more or something different than we are. And so when stresses come, they threaten the ways that we feel like we are proving that we're enough. And just to allude to this at this point, not to go into it, but the temptations of Jesus are the devil tempting him to question whether he's enough or not. He says, if you are the Son of God, do something to prove it. Get others to respond to you. Get God to respond to you. Then you'll know you're somebody. Or have lots of possessions and power, and then you'll know you're somebody. In other words, know that you're somebody by what you do, by what others think of you, or by what you have. Then you'll know you're somebody. It is that basic temptation that we all submit to, and we start trying in some way to prove our worth by what we do, by getting others to approve of us, or finally what we have, or the positions and power that we have. As we go on then, that is a life built on fear. It's a fear of being nobody. Then when stresses come, and the winds come, as Jesus, if you build your house on the sand, says Jesus, and the winds come, the stresses come, then you begin to creak. And then you really get anxious. And you start trying to strain and strive and prove and make things and hold things together. And we get scared and anxious and experience the stresses of life. And that's how we make ourselves sick. So a life built on fear reacts to life with a fight-flight reaction. When we're anxious, we can react in two ways. We either try to overwhelm and overpower, gain control, or we give up and try to resort to a position of safety from which we feel like we can control. The passive position may control. Either fight or flight is a way of dealing then with a life of fear. Our stance in life, our basic being, is one of anxiety. We are anxious inside. And Jesus refers to it, which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to your span of life? Which of you by being anxious can make yourself more than you are, he said. But we, out of our anxiety, strive and strain to make ourselves enough. Our perspective on life is to finally see things in terms of threats. And so if it's popularity, if it's having people like us, that is our way of proving our worth, then we tend to see situations in terms of fearing that people don't like us. And have you met some people who everybody seems to like, and yet they're afraid that nobody likes them? Or you meet a person who's strong or able and able to do a lot of things, and they always say, oh, I missed that, or I did that wrong. They always feel like they're not doing enough. Or the people who have everything always feel like they need something more. We have in this country a mania that says we need to have more next year than we had last year, or we're a failure somehow. So we tend to see the despairing side. We experience life as not enough. That we're not enough, what we have is not enough. We need more to have enough of something. Then when we relate to ourselves, to others, we get angry with ourselves, hostile, and begin to destroy ourselves. We are hostile towards others because they threaten us. And finally, we're hostile towards the world. In other words, what that means is we take the resources of the world and use them in such a way that we finally destroy them. It's like taking a butterfly in your hand and trying to control it and opening up your hand and you have a crumpled butterfly. And that's what we're doing to the earth, is destroying it. This then is our life based on fear. It is this that Jesus is talking about. He says, ye who would find your life will lose it. It's harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle, because he thinks his life is working. He thinks he's somebody because he's rich, and therefore he is unable to hear the gospel. So we need to look out for our successes, because sometimes they are our trap. We are all enslaved to sin. Sin is the way we try to prove that we're somebody, and we become trapped in it. Now, there's another way of living life, and Jesus says that it is by faith. Building our lives on the rock, faith in the grace of God, that we are who we are by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who comes in order that we might discover that very truth. And so, to live by faith is to be freed from that anxiety, not in any kind of total way, but it is begin to know the peace of God. And it is to know then moments in which we can be at peace, still, quiet, and to have a perspective of hope. Whatever the situation is, there is always hope. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so to never be despairing, but to know, as Jesus, why are you anxious about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on? Did not God clothe the lilies of the field and feed the birds of the air? So to live by faith and always find in any situation that there is hope, because finally God is in charge. And then when we are at peace, when we begin to let go and stop trying to strive and prove something, when we see the potential in situations, then we can move with creative love. Because then we are loving not in order to prove something, but because we already are who we need to be. And we begin to use then the capacity that God has given us. We are designed with a tremendous capacity to love, and if we don't love, we don't live. For to love is to live. To love is to come to life as the person that you are. To love then is to be able to connect and move with people in situations. To love is to be able to give of yourself, knowing that you can never give more than you'll get. It is freedom to be who we are. This is the life of faith. It is a different lifestyle. It is flexing, I call it. It is different from fight or flight. Flexing is moving in a different way, and Jesus refers to it in a number of ways, when he says, turn the other cheek. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go two. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your cloak as well. Notice a different lifestyle. But it's a lifestyle of freedom. And so he invites us to grow in faith that we might live this new lifestyle. Now we, in our Lutheran orientation, understand clearly that we are saved by faith for eternal life. We are given eternal life. We have some difficulty with the second part, and that is, if you have faith, not only are you saved, but if you have faith, Jesus repeatedly says, you can do. Faith empowers us for life. If you have faith, you can move mountains. If you have faith, you can walk on water. If you have faith, you can heal. How is faith related to empowering us for life? Okay, these are some of the things that I'd like to look at. For what my concern is, then, what do we need to do to grow in this way of living life? And how does this relate to the congregation? Any questions on this before I erase it? Okay, we'll come back to it if you want. Some of the things that lead to health. What are we talking about in terms of peace? One is stilling. Stilling, I use instead of relaxation. In our society, if you tell someone to relax, they often think of flaking out on the sofa, maybe in front of the TV, maybe with a beer, dozing, so forth. This is what the word relax has come to mean in our society. It seems to have nothing to do with God. It seems to have nothing to do with a way of being in other situations. And so, first, stilling is a way of emptying ourselves. And what that means is letting go of the agendas, the anxious agendas in our mind. Letting ourselves become quiet. Letting the tensions go. And finally, we begin our worship with the idea of stilling. We often miss the point. But in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, is really meant to say, let go of all other agendas and bring your focus on that God is present. And it could beautifully be a 20-minute period in which we spend an invocation, a time of letting go and being with God. Now that is not for God's sake. It's for ours. It's to experience the presence of God. To know that we can, with His name, know God and be with God. Now, some interesting things are happening in terms of relation to this. Dr. Herbert Benson, a cardiologist from Harvard University, has done research on what he calls the relaxation response. And he says if people would just take 20 minutes in the morning and 20 minutes in the evening, 10 to 20 minutes, and just take time to be still and focus their mind. And at first he said just focus it on the word one. It will have significant benefit for their health. Lowering blood pressure, lowering pulse rates. It's a refreshment time for the body. And we're beginning to have indications that it helps mobilize one's immune system. It can often be more refreshing than sleep, a period of letting go, focusing your mind on one single thing and letting go of all other agendas. We don't know much about that in this country, but of course we do know about meditation in other countries. However, Herbert Benson's got a new book, and it's called Beyond the Relaxation Response. And in it he says, I have studied further, and I've traveled around the world and studied people who do this, and what I have found is that in addition to relaxing and being quiet, he said there is the faith factor. He comes not out of a Christian orientation, but he says if you focus your attention on your spiritual sense of God, and he makes it generic, but then also applies it to we as Christians, it will have even greater benefits in terms of your health. To spend the time being quiet. The idea of meditation is in our Christian history, and yet for some reason we have discounted it and tended to eliminate it in many ways from our time. So that the idea of being quiet and still has been replaced with making sure we have significant sounds during all the time that we are together. Letting go of the past. Much of the tension that's in your body is not related to what's happening right now. It's related to what's happened in the past. And it may be the past couple of days, or it may be something that happened to you when you were 2 years old. I had a man come in for counseling, and his whole body is racked with arthritis. And he talked about how fearful he was as a child because he was beat. And he talked about how he lived in the trees because he was so afraid to be around people because he kept getting beat. And now the tension is just throughout his body, the fear and the anxiety. And we're working on discovering ways for him to let go of that fear because there is nothing to fear now. What he is fearing is what happened as a child. So the way the past affects us is not in what it's doing to us now, but the way in which we are remembering the past. That's the only way the past is affecting you now, is the way you are remembering it. And so the way we help clear up our way of remembering the past is through confession and forgiveness. Confession is a time to bring to mind ways that we were anxious and fearful, ways in which we then overreacted to situations or underreacted out of that anxiety and fear. And confession and forgiveness, healing the memories, is a very powerful way of releasing what's in our body that may be causing our illnesses. I have worked with one lady who had migraine headaches and went back into her past and found a moment when she was 19 years old, when she was had to make a decision to get a divorce, and she was feeling so guilty and bad about it, but she went ahead and did it, but she never dealt with that. And from then on, she had had migraine headaches. I repeatedly find, in relation to a number of illnesses, that often release of some symptoms can be had by just going back and resolving an incident or two. Often, however, our illnesses may be related to more than one incident or two. But in many ways, our illnesses grow out of the anxieties and fears that we hang on to out of the past, and they continue to deal to affect us until they may result in our illnesses. A major way then of maintaining health is daily renewal, daily getting in touch with what am I hanging on to out of the last few days or even out of the past. Resentments and guilts. What am I hanging on to? and letting the Lord free us. Forgive means to give up what has gone before, to forgive, to let go of the past. We are captive to things, all kinds of, I heard that word, I like that, another way of saying it. When we think of addiction, we often think of a drug addiction or alcohol. And certainly they're captive in many ways to that, but all of us are captive to some things. And we begin to discover, when we diet, discover how we may be captive to food, captive to our positions, our powers, captive to possessions. And we begin to be aware that we are addicted. Now the addiction then is when we're afraid we're nobody and we're trying to be somebody, we begin to hang on to either what helps us feel like we're somebody, addiction may be money or other things, popularity, or an addiction is the way to help us deal with the anxiety that we're not enough. And so we may eat to kind of comfort ourselves, or drink, or do other things. We might be addicted to being with people, or addicted to work, because when if we work enough, we can avoid the anxiety of all of a sudden being alone and feeling anxious about who we are. Now, changing addictions then is a way of getting in touch with what it is we're addicted to and begin to realize how we can let go of that, because we can see a greater reality. We can begin to see that we don't need the addiction and ultimately become free of it. The AA process, sensing a power greater than us, is a vital part of it. So it's something that can be related for all of us. Relaxed, alert stance. I mentioned earlier that we have an idea, a concept of relaxation. Flaking out on the sofa and so forth, going to sleep, kind of drowsy. Now what happens when you're in a tense situation where there's something happening, a lot of pressure at work, conflict situation, and someone says relax? What do you say? Doesn't compute. You know, no way can I flake out on the sofa in the middle of this conflict situation. So the image that we have of relaxation does not fit circumstances in which we tell ourselves to relax. What we need is another concept, and I call that a relaxed alert stance. And we need to practice it and we discover how to do it. It means discovering, and we often find it in the stilling process, how to let go of the tension, let one's mind go clear, and know that we can be in a situation and be open and relaxed and able, ready then to move with the situation. That we don't need to be tied up and anxious or totally flaked out. And this then takes some learning. Because it's a way in which, if we're going to go the second mile with a person, we can't do it if we're anxious. We can only do it if we're able to move with them. And we only move if we're in a relaxed, alert, clear kind of space, rather than an anxious or a tuned out space. This then is something that we can begin to learn as we consider alternatives, and it takes opening up to this. And I think this is what, again, being at peace in the Lord can mean. I worked with an executive with one of the departments of state of Oregon, and he was always in hearings, and he was just tied up in knots. He'd just get so tense in these hearings. And taught him some of these techniques, and he really began to have fun. He said, and one of the ways to do this, he said, I would get in a hearing situation and then he would take a number of breaths, good full breath, focus on your breath. Let's do this just right now. Just take a good full breath, slowly exhale, let your mind become clear, let the tension go from your body, And you can do this while you're in the middle of anything. Just focus on your breathing. Focus on 6 breaths, a good full one to start with, and then less. And just focusing on your breathing can help you detach and become relaxed and clear, relaxed and alert. And he used to have fun doing this in the middle of sessions because he said, nobody knew what I was doing. But I just let go. And then I could be there and I could hear what was happening, but I didn't need to be tied up in knots. So it's a different way of being in a situation. Now, hope is a perspective with which we see life. There are different words for ways of changing. Biblical word is transformation of your mind. Another word is reframing. That relates to some different techniques. What this is about is if you're stressed in a situation, find some other way to look at the situation in order to let go of your anxiety. One of the ways I do this with people is sometimes saying, what is the worst thing that can happen? And all of a sudden they say, I'm going to talk to so-and-so and I'm hoping this will happen. What's the worst thing? Well, they might say no, they might say yes. Are you going to live? Yes. Going to be okay? Yeah, I'll manage. Okay. Or what difference will it make 5 years from now? Oh, not that big a deal. Okay, those are some ways. Now Jesus has a way of saying it. He says, why do you fear those that can kill the body? After all, they can just kill the body. Gulp. How do you become free from that fear? But what he's saying is that there's another reality present that can change the way you see a situation. And that is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Nothing in the Sermon on the Mount makes any sense to us at all unless we see that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, if you're anxious in a situation, hey, the kingdom of God is there. What does that mean? God's in charge? What other things would that mean? What would you see in a situation if you saw that the kingdom of God was at hand? What would that mean? Okay, one of the things I see is that God loves me. I belong to God. God has promised to be with me in this circumstance. If I seek to do His will, He will be with me to empower me. Also, that other guy over there that's a real stinker, he's God's kid too. You mean God loves him? Wonder how I ought to treat him. And I begin to see, he's scared too, just like I'm scared. And he may not know God. And he's doing a lot of what he's doing because he's scared. And maybe I ought to see his fear rather than being afraid of him. These are some of the things. And we can go on. Bible study is about learning the ways of the kingdom of God at hand. It is discovering how God moves in history, is present in history. We learn that in many different ways, but it is to open up our eyes to the movement and the presence of God in and around us. And so in our liturgy, it is the scripture reading and it is the sermon that is meant to help us get a different view of how things are. Not just how things happened in the past, but open up our eyes and our ears. You have eyes to see, why don't you see? You have ears to see, hear, why don't you hear, says Jesus. Because there is another reality present, and as you open up to that reality, you will discover a freedom and a new way of living life. Because we do what we do because of what we see. And we do much of what we do because we're afraid. Ways of knowing. We've heard a lot about right brain knowing and left brain knowing. And we've also heard about a kind of logical insight kind of knowing and intuitive knowing. And Scripture speaks of inspiration. So I like these three: insight, intuition, and inspiration. Now, those are, they point to what we're not very aware of, but there are different ways of knowing. And that if we only focus on one knowing, way of knowing, then we're liable to miss part of the reality. That our logical, scientific approach to knowing, we finally cannot know God because we can't fit him into our test tube. And there's a lot of other things we can't know fully. We can't fully know love. We can't fit love into the test tube. We can't know something about some of the connections between us because they don't yet fit in a test tube in the way we approach them to scientifically test them out. And so, one of my concerns in the church is that we need to open up to different ways of knowing. The stilling is a way of knowing. It is a way of being with God and letting God be with us and knowing God's presence. Not trying to figure him out, not trying to even listen to what he's saying, not trying to even feel God. Just be with God and let happen what happens and experience it. Okay, we'll deal more with ways of knowing at a session this coming week, and I'll give you some experiences of different ways of knowing about faith and about life and about God. But these are important. This is one of the reasons I think we have music in our service. Our worship services tend to be left brain oriented with some music. Some of the more fundamentalistic or Pentecostal tend to be very right brain knowing. Very kind of relaxing, opening, feeling, intuitive kinds of services. So we use different ways. It's not the matter of one is right or wrong, but it's a matter also of having a range of possibility. And then the third way, inspiration, it's a matter of opening up at times to just saying, Lord, guide me. I want to be open to you and trusting that God will guide and work through us with his Spirit. The third, love, is our action in life, and it's a matter of how do we open up to a different way of relating, that ability to go the second mile. And this, I think, takes anticipation. If we just wait and try to go into situations and react naturally, we often end up doing the things we would not do and regretting things that we've said. And so we need time to think through another way of living life, to begin to say, what does it mean to go to a person that I'm in conflict with and love them and work with them and seek win-win relationships where they can win and I can win rather than a win-lose. And one of the ways of doing that we're discovering is imaging. Imaging is just emerging as an understanding of what happens when a person gets an image in their mind, that it empowers us to be able to do things that we didn't think we'd be able to do. One experiment, let me tell you this. They took three groups of boys, basketball players, and they had them shoot free throws, and they kind of tested them. And then one group, they had shoot free throws and practice for 6 weeks. Another group, they had them sit and merely imagine shooting free throws for a certain amount of time each day. And the third group, they had do nothing. And then after 6 weeks, they tested them again. The group that actually practiced and the group that imaged both improved significantly and almost equally, and the group that did nothing did not improve. that as we get images in our mind, we have the ability to do in some way. Now, I'm wondering if that's related to Jesus urging us to image in prayer. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened up unto you. Get images in your mind of what it is you want to have happen. Lift up those images in prayer so that through your prayers, God can empower you to do that and can empower it to happen. The power of imaging. And this then is a way of lifting up what it is we want to have happen, only in ourselves, but in our everyday life. Now, you may see different elements of the worship service, the liturgy. My hunch is that the liturgy was meant not to be a Sunday morning celebration, but a way of life. Ways that we live each day, things that we do, taking time to invoke God's presence, taking time for daily renewal of confession and forgiveness, taking time each day to discover what it is we're going to let go of in terms of our addictions, and time for relaxed alertness, discovering how to be. I think this relaxed alert is like our confession of faith. Here I stand. This is where I'm at, and it's okay to be here. Then taking time in the reading of Scripture, opening up to God's guidance through the sermon, through meditation, and then beginning to look at how we live life. Bringing this into saying, what does this mean in this situation? How can I move with love? And then as we begin to get images of how to move with love, lifting them up in prayer. My concern is that this kind of process will happen only if we begin to share it with one another. That is not likely to be done by ourselves alone. And I sense that it's important, therefore, to have dialogue between us. I think that the ongoing liturgy of life is to be shared, but it is to be shared between us as the priesthood of believers. And so in addition to our regular Sunday morning worship, I sense a real need for weekly coming together. And we call it Bible study, but I would like to look at it in a broader sense. Coming together to discover how to be who we are in faith. And whether we call it faith groups or whatever it's called. A time in which we look at the different elements of our ongoing liturgy in life. Begin to explore different ways of sharing this life. Because I believe, first, that faith is a gift from God. It is a way in which we receive all that God is giving us. But secondly, that we can grow in that faith. We can tune into God and what it means in our, what he means in our life, what she means in our life, in a deeper way. And so we have a Lutheran emphasis on the gift of faith. But I think we also need to continue to look at growth in faith. Tuning in, sharpening our focus, and letting God enter into us and work through us. That's kind of an ongoing experience of the liturgy. Let me slow down at least at this point and invite you to think with me. What are you hearing? What are some of your concerns around this?
I like that analogy of the liturgy as a way of life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so do I. When people who are not Lutheran come to a Lutheran service and say, well, what is this liturgy? You know, I don't know what to tell them. Well, it's these words we say every Sunday. That's usually what I say. But this is giving me a different outlook of what it is.
Yes, the word liturgy means the work of the people. And And so, and also by liturgy, then I don't mean just using those words, as you're beginning to understand. I mean experiencing the essential quality of each part of that liturgy, because each part of it is meant to be the way of wellness.
I often wonder, though, what happens when we allow our liturgy to become so sophisticated that you begin to feel that you have to have an arts degree in music to take part. That's become a real concern of mine when we went to the Green Hymnal. You know, because if we as a church wish to grow and to bring people into our church that are not Lutheran background, they may not have a strong music background. And I really don't find the liturgies easy.
Okay.
I have music background.
So I hear in your comments the kind of question, does our liturgy help our people, help us, get in touch with what it means to grow in faith? And maybe let I just open that question up.
Well, it's constantly changing. I mean, it is constantly changing, even now with the new ELCA, they put in different things that they didn't put in before.
Okay.
And a lot of the older people have a hard time trying to find it. When you're singing in the choir, you don't have any difficulty, but the people on the that don't know it, like she said, they have a difficult time.
Mm-hmm.
If it was always the same, it would be different, but when they change it from Sunday to Sunday, it makes it a little different.
Okay, it makes it difficult when it changes too often.
Well, a friend and I were talking about the difficulty that I think both of us have in the...
Just a little louder speaking.
I think we're concerned about the church enabling people to be creative in liturgy or whatever else, in all different aspects of the church. And I think the liturgy is one aspect of it. I agree that the music is fairly difficult, but Brad and I were involved in an experimental Lutheran church in Chicago that had 50 different liturgies, and they were all liturgical in the sense of Brad could explain it better than I did. But the words were all different.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're concerned about whether people are encouraged to be creative,
yes,
about their expression or their worship.
Right.
I think our congregation tends to leave it all to the pastor.
Okay.
And there isn't a whole lot of living out liturgy. It's performing the rite. You know, doing the tradition and not really living it out in any way.
Okay. Well, you feel the emphasis is on doing the traditional liturgy, not on experiencing and living it out in life.
And I can feel for this feeling of having to be a professional to do it, because we have a super organ and a super organist and a super choir, and I'm not musical, and I often feel not good enough to participate in that part of the liturgy because it is so professionally done.
Oh, okay.
That's a different church too. I think you have to take into consideration the people in the congregation. In other words, we have some younger people coming in now, but most of them, a lot of them, have been through college and have their degrees and everything, and they can figure it out. And then you do have a lot of the older people that's in the church, I mean, it's coming in, and some of them have just had a background like in a paper company, warehouse, or labor job, or something like that. And those people find a lot more difficulty in trying to keep along with it. I mean, it depends a lot on your educational background.
Okay, so we have that kind of question. Does it really help people get in touch? Yes, Paul.
I like the words in the psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now, those words are addressed to every generation. It's every generation's responsibility in the Holy Spirit to sing a new song.
Okay.
Now, that doesn't mean you have to stop singing the old songs. And the old songs are great, and I wouldn't want to give them up, but I want to learn them. And I try to learn to love what my grandfather and grandmother loved. I mean, that's part of my responsibility, too.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody says the virtue of tradition is that it gives my grandfather and my grandmother a vote in what I decide today.
Okay.
And I regard that as important. But I also regard it as important that I sing a new song, a song that has never been sung before, a new possibility.
Okay.
Marvelous. Isn't that nice?
Yeah. Now, I was raising the question of whether the liturgy can be a part of everyday or small group life. And I'd like to raise the question, have any of you experienced a small group experience that has helped you grow in faith? Could you just comment on what that...
We have an informal Wednesday night service on the campus for students. It's just a communion service every Wednesday evening that's less formal. And standing around the altar, there can be from 5 to 35 students and adults. And you may not know each other when you begin. By the end of the service, you feel you do know each other because there is that closeness. You're standing up shoulder to shoulder. You're communing each other. And you're passing the peace, which can be the handshake or the hug. And the first time around, it might be the handshake. The second time, you have that hug. Now, I've been doing Wednesday night classes for a while, and I've missed that. And what I really enjoy is when the students come back to our home, and I'm back to my end of my class, there'll be a couple of people who say, "The peace of the Lord be with you, Kathy," and share it with me. And I know that I've been there,
mm-hmm.
even though I haven't.
Okay.
They don't forget to bring me back something.
So
it includes me.
It has a little different quality than the large group experience. Someone over here? Yes.
Andrea and I have been part of various small groups in the past, and they usually never consisted of more than 12 or 15 people, it seemed. And even at that small level, I was responsible for some of the music. You sense the old form versus freedom conflict. Even at that small level, people were comfortable with more of an open response and energy, and others wanted more form.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe even at that level, it kind of existed in the small group setting.
Okay. And part of what I'm referring to is Bible study groups.
Caring groups, is that right?
Caring groups.
Yeah.
Because I see us in those carrying out the liturgy too. And that's, I want to kind of open up our concept of liturgy here, that liturgy are not just the words of the worship service, but liturgy are some basic things that need to happen in our lives that can be carried out in Bible study or caring groups, those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm. One of the programs we put in effect in the summer in our congregation is a woman's Bible study. And the women look forward to, for when summer comes, there's a weekly Bible study that they can go to. And if we don't get it started, they start saying, "When is this going to start?" You know? So you can start some of those kinds of traditions too.
We have a prayer circle that goes to, there's three different circles in the church. And then we have the older ladies, and then we have the younger ladies at night, and then they have another group. And they have a prayer circle that goes all through the church, and not just one, but we take each person, we have a list and we have the name, and when they find out about somebody, then they call the next name, and the next one the next. And it's surprising how many prayers have been answered. And then the pastor brings it up in the church every Sunday. If there's anyone that's ill, they have a special prayer for that person.
Okay.
And I think the prayer chain is very important.
Now, as the priesthood of believers, we can each be called to share the liturgy with one another. And I'd like to close then with just a brief way of doing that, and in so doing, invite you to bless one another. And I'd like to briefly teach you a song that I've come up with to do this. And the words are simple, based on Isaiah 40. I'll sing a or a line and then repeat the line after me, and then we'll learn it that way. May you run and not be weary.
May you run and not be weary.
May you walk and not grow faint.
May you walk and not grow faint.
May you mount up with wings like an eagle.
May you mount up with wings like an eagle.
May the Lord renew your strength.
May the Lord renew your strength.